Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, and we are going to read together from verse 45. Mark 6, reading from verse 45, and we will read on to verse 51. Mark 6 from verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now last week in our reflection of Mark chapter 6, we saw how Jesus ministered to a needy people, numbering about 5,000. He taught them and fed them from 5 loaves and 2 fish. This revealed him to be a compassionate and glorious shepherd, the bread of life. Indeed, it should have revealed to them that he was the Messiah. He was, as John chapter 6 would put it, the one who was truly the prophet who is to come into the world. That is what should have been clearly seen of him. Enthralled with that display of Christ's power, the crowds, according to John's account, were clamoring to make him a national king. But he does not oblige. Instead, he carries on with his real mission, which was to reveal himself as the Messiah who came to bring the kingdom of God. And to this we must turn, Jesus' ongoing ministry to show himself as Messiah, to show himself as God, to do the work of the kingdom. And so this morning we want to move on to a consideration of this passage I just read to us. And if you care for titles, you may want to call it Jesus' Walk on the Sea, or if you like, Jesus' Walk on Water. It appears that the miracle here is meant to be a test, a kind of exam given to the disciples, even after having fed the 5,000 people. Our Lord had sent them out, given them power. They saw their ministry confirmed and authenticated by the hand of God working through them. They came back excited and buoyant over all that they had seen and done. They had now been taught that Jesus was the one who was coming to fulfill the expectations of Israel's promised Messiah. Yet they still missed the central truth of what Jesus was trying to tell them about himself. Here in verse 52, we are told, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." And that experience of watching Jesus feeding 5,000 from two fish, or rather two loaves and five fish, that was a great miracle which should have opened their eyes. But they didn't see. Their hearts were hardened. So Jesus gives them another exam, as it were, another test to see if they would start to understand who he was, what his work was all about. And so what does he do? He sent them into a storm. Now, they had been in such a storm once before, and in that storm Jesus was with them. He was sitting, or rather sleeping, in the back of the boat. The storm was fierce, and yet because he was there with them, they survived it. Well, here, quite deliberately, he sends them out by themselves while he went out into the hills to pray. This is what we read in verse 45. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." Well, let's zero in on this event and observe four things the Lord appears to be doing. And the first you will note is that he made his disciples to get into the boat without his visible and physical presence with them. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And he himself departed to the mountain to pray. Now, this may not have been what the disciples were expecting, because he was always with them. And they went with him wherever he went. But this time round, he sent them all by themselves. They were not expecting that. They may very well have been disappointed that he was not coming with them. They may also have been anxious about it, considering what they had been through just a short while before, when they were at sea in a boat, yes, with him, and they were caught up in that great storm where they felt that their lives were in real danger. At that time, it was Jesus who saved them from that storm. Remember how he woke up, rebuked them, and then commanded the storm to be still. And it was. It obeyed. And they were safe. Well, here they are again at sea. And this time round, Jesus is not there. At least, not physically and visibly. But this was his will, that they get into that boat alone, without him. And sometimes we are in somewhat similar situations as the people of God today. We are tossed to and from by the storms of this life. We are in a kind of boat, as it were. And we do not, at this moment, enjoy the visible and physical presence of our Lord. And sometimes that makes us feel anxious. But to be in this condition at this moment in time is His will. Just as it was His will for His disciples to get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. That is the first thing we must observe. Secondly, He saw them caught up in a wind. He saw them. We read in verse 48, then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. The disciples were working very hard to row the boat, working very hard to get it going, and working very hard to make progress. They were meant to be going over to the other side, and they were anxious to get there. But they were not making much progress, because as verse 8 puts it, the wind was against them. And we know by reading elsewhere in the Bible that they had been going for something like 6 hours. And during that time, they covered a distance of only about 4.8 kilometers. By the evening, the boat was just in the middle of the sea. That's what verse 47 says. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. The wind was against them. They are in the middle of the sea. They couldn't move very far. They were being held backwards. It was getting dark. I imagine that their night was turning into a time of agony and a time of uncertainty. They were becoming fearful, and they felt somewhat confused. Why would Christ, who knew how to multiply loaves and fish, how would a Christ who had done so much that was miraculous and so much that was great have thrust them upon a sea on which the wind was against them, they might have asked. Do you sometimes feel something of these winds? You're trying to go forward. You're trying to make progress in every sphere of your life, but the winds are against you. The winds of peril and the winds of sickness, the winds of sword and the winds of persecution, the winds of sin perhaps and the winds of discouragement. They can't help you go forward. They are able to get you to the middle of nowhere, to the middle of the sea. And so often it actually feels like you are going backwards. Well, that's how they were feeling. But the point I am making here is that the Lord nonetheless saw them. They may not have seen him. In the middle of that sea, in the midst of a tempest. But Christ saw them. And this was a supernatural sight, wasn't it? Because it was evening, as verse 47 tells us. It was getting dark. And even though they hadn't made much progress, they had gone further along. They were in the middle of the sea. The distance, the dreadful storm could make it unlikely for a human to see that boat at sea. But the Lord saw them. Although Jesus had been physically absent when the disciples struggled in their circumstances, his eyes were upon them all this time. He ended up giving them a magnificent view of his glory before them, before long. But even before he got there, he saw them. He saw them. And this should be a comfort to us as believers. Perhaps you are in a place in life where you can't see the Lord. You are not feeling the Lord. You are not sensing the Lord. Indeed, it might feel as if he was very, very far. You are straining to see him. Week in, week out, you are not able to catch a glimpse of his presence like you did in the past. There was a time, yes, in the past, when it felt like he was here. You saw him, you felt him. But now, you can't. The winds are against you. And the winds are overwhelming you. The circumstances are too much for you. And you're not the only one. Listen to these words in Job chapter 23, which sound like this is what Job was feeling at this moment in time. Like God was not there. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. I cannot. He'd lost children in very tragic circumstances. How could he see him? He'd lost his wealth, a lot of wealth. How could he see him? His health was failing. Maybe that's how your life feels like at this moment in time. Everything is failing. Everything is sinking. And you are saying to yourself, where are you, Lord? I cannot see you. I cannot feel you. I cannot perceive you. But he can see you. As a matter of fact, Job woke up to that realization too when he says in verse 10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That is how Job felt. There was enough time for him to learn that lesson. So must you. God sees you. You are never beyond the reach of his care. These disciples were not, and you are not. He sees you. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. The third thing we must note is that he appeared to them while walking on the sea. In verse 48, and he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night. This is very early in the morning. About 3 a.m. The eyes are heavy. If you are not at sea, you're probably in bed, deep in sleep. You can't think clearly. Your feelings are hazy. All you want is to sleep. Well, they are at sea. It's the fourth watch of the night. And he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. He saw them, but it would seem he was waiting for this particular time, about the fourth watch of the night, his appointed time. They'd gone as far as the middle of the sea. Yes, he saw them. For a while, he wasn't going to them. Until the fourth watch of the night. At the precise moment of his appointing. Before that moment came, there was nothing hurried. There was no panic. He waited until that time. Then he went to them, we are told. He came to them, and they saw him walking on the sea, we are told in verse 49. They supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. It's at the fourth watch of the night. They are not thinking clearly. Their eyes are heavy. Might they have been dreaming? No. When they looked further, they were not dreaming. But they were seeing something. And it looked like a ghost. And so they cry out in fear and panic. A ghost! We are done. But what they are seeing here was extraordinary. They saw him walking on the sea. Now, that's not what people do, is it? People walk on hard ground. Well, you could possibly walk on a boat because there was a hard surface there. But he was walking on the sea. He didn't sink. The laws of gravity did not pull him down. He suspended them, as it were, and walked on the sea like it was on a hard surface. This revealed his ability to do the impossible. He was God. God is lifted above the limitations to which men are subject. to which matter is subject. And here we see that he is lifted above what is impossible for man. He is lifted above gravity. He walked on the sea. Now, because men don't do this was impossible, you can understand why the apostles responded as they did. This is impossible. This can't happen. Perhaps in the world of ghosts it can. So they were sure this was a ghost. And because of the Lord, the way the Lord speaks to them, they were troubled. They were afraid. And they cried out in fear. But the Lord who saw them, and the Lord who appeared to them, encouraged them. What does he say in verse 50? Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Now, in saying it is I, this might sound very ordinary, but on closer look, we will find that it is not so ordinary. This is a revelation of God. It is I. This is why you must take courage. This is why you must be of good cheer. This is why you must not be afraid. It is I. Now you remember in John chapter 8 and verse 58, the Lord Jesus Christ said a similar thing to a group of unbelieving Jews who thought Jesus was younger than Abraham and therefore less than Abraham. He was a mere man, a son of a carpenter. And the Lord quickly reminded them of who he was. I am that I am. Now that language first featured in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When Moses was working as a shepherd, tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And as he was doing that, he saw a fire, a bush on fire. And the bush appeared strange because it was burning and yet it was not being consumed. So he walked over to investigate. And as he drew closer, he heard a voice, and the voice told him not to come any further, but to take off his shoes. And the voice told him that he was being called to go back to Egypt and become the means of saving his people, Israel. Moses was reluctant, but God insisted. And Moses asked, if they should ask me, who is it that has sent me? What will I tell them? What will I say to them? And God revealed himself by saying, go and tell them, the I am has sent you. The I am that I am has sent you. Now that's the name Jesus revealed to the Jews in John chapter 8. This is what he is revealing to these people in Mark chapter 6. Be of good cheer. It is I. It is I. What Jesus said here is the short form for I am what I am. Because what it means is I am the faithful, covenant-keeping, immutable God who saves his people in distress, amid trouble and pain. I give stability. I give solidarity. Just as I did for the people of Israel way back then. They were in slavery. The burden was heavy upon them. They were crying. And we are told in Exodus chapter 3 that the Lord saw their suffering. The Lord heard their cry. And the Lord remembered his promise to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he came down and delivered them out of Egypt and brought them safely into the land of Canaan. That Lord was Jesus, and here he is again, finding his disciples in the middle of the sea, straining at rowing because the wind was against them. They were afraid, they were crying, and he appears to them. It is I. Be of good cheer. And do not be afraid. It is I. Perhaps as you hear this, you are staring at the oars of your own life's storm, making no headway. And you are becoming tired. I don't know whether you have seen an advert. It's something of a humorous one. On television, an elephant and a horse rowing a boat. And they are basically rowing against each other. The one is rowing to go this way and the other rowing to go the other way. And they are hard at it. And the horse works it out and says, look, this is stupid. We have to work together. And the elephant says, you are right. And they row. They start rowing even harder against each other and making no progress all the while. Maybe life feels like that. You are rowing and rowing and rowing, trying to go forward spiritually, physically, materially, health-wise. And you are now in the fourth watch of the night. You are feeling tired. You are discouraged. You can't see God. You can't see Christ. You may very well have come to the conclusion that he is not there. And if he is there, he doesn't care. I can't see him. I can't feel him. Well, here are the words of the one who says through his word, be of good cheer. It is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not be depressed. Now, one interesting thing I find here is that even as he gives this encouragement, he is still standing on the sea amidst the winds that are working against the disciples. He is something of a visual aid to the disciples, that even though they are in the middle of the sea, the winds are against them, they can't stand. And if they can recognize the fact that it is he, if they can keep their eyes on him, they will get to the other side. This account does not have the story or the detail that speaks about Peter, who rather impulsively wanted to go out at sea to be with Jesus. And he did step out and start walking. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he was fine. He wasn't sinking. But as soon as he turned and began to look at the waves, he began to sink. And the Lord had to let out his hand to support him and keep him from so doing. It is I. Fix your eyes on me. It is I. Trust me. It is I. Call upon me. It is I. Find your comfort and stay in me. It is I. This is what the Lord is saying to you. The moment you stop recognizing that, the moment you stop fixing your eyes on him, you will begin to sink like Peter. And you may very well have begun to sink. It is I. Because it is I, you can cheer up. Because it is I, you can take courage. Because it is I who is with you. Even in the midst of this sea and wind, you don't have to be afraid. Which brings us to our final point. He went into them. He went into the boat. We read in verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. He went up to them into the boat. He didn't just see them. He didn't just appear to them and counsel them. He went into the boat. And as soon as he got into the boat, note, the wind ceased. It is as if it's either him or the wind. The wind will continue to wreak havoc for as long as he allows it to do so. The wind will stand against us for as long as he allows them to do so. But when he goes in and sits there with them, because they must now see progress and go over to the other side. The wind ceases. The trials God sends us finish, stop when we are in the arms of Jesus. When we are in the arms of Jesus. And so they ceased. There's more I could say on that, but I need to come to a conclusion where I want to outline a number of important practical points. The first thing I want us to note is that this is a very neat picture of the position in which all believers presently are. Even as we exist between the first and second comings of Christ, we are in the wilderness of this world. Perhaps I should use the picture of being in the sea of this world, tossed to and fro by storms. And presently, we do not enjoy the visible presence of our Lord. We don't. And sometimes the winds at sea make our lives very uncomfortable. At other times, the winds appear to bring us backwards. They seem to work against us, and we don't enjoy life. It feels like a great burden upon our shoulders, and the Lord does not seem to be there for us. We can't see Him. We don't feel Him. And we so often come to the conclusion that He doesn't care, or He is not just. Otherwise, He wouldn't allow such resistance and pain to come upon our lives. But like the disciples, we shall see the Lord face to face. From time to time, He will appear and reveal Himself as the great I Am and relieve our burdens. That moment of extremity becomes a moment of opportunity for the Lord to break through into our lives and to help us. And there will come a time when, just like the winds ceased, He will completely remove the storms of life. When He appears in the skies and we see Him with our own eyes and become like Him, the storms of life will have been removed from our new life. There will be no more pain. There will be no more shame. And we shall see Him. Things will become better. We shall no longer be buffeted by storm. Forever there will be a great calm. That is a very neat picture of what still awaits us. But secondly, I also need to state that the Lord does allow the storms that come upon our lives. He sent His disciples in a boat all by themselves, and before long they were caught up in this storm. And here we see a perfect metaphor for the storms of our lives, which the Lord allows. Why does He in fact allow them? Well, to test us, to try us, so we may come out better, so we may come out like gold. Many of us need to be tested, because we are weak and he wants to make us strong. Because we are fearful and he wants to make us courageous. Because we are distrusting and he wants to strengthen our faith. And he brings these storms to train us to look upon him, to fix our eyes on him, and to trust him. In reality, even when we go through the storms, Jesus is never absent. He was, even while they were gone, praying. He was, even while they were gone, looking at them. He was, even while they were straining at rowing and feeling the power of the winds working against them, he was seeing them. He was never absent. Even now, he is always interceding for us. At the right hand of the Majesty on high, he is interceding for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. And he sees us. He is there when we are praying. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. He is there when we are struggling. He is there to help us pass the test. And he is there whispering to you, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He is never absent. But another point is that they were made to see that he was a more than ordinary man. In verse 51, "Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled." Well, the first time when he did something marvelous, feeding the 5,000 out of five loaves and two fishes, their hearts were hardened. They marveled at it. "Oh, this is wonderful. This is great." But it didn't seem to bring home the point that the one who was doing this was God, was the Messiah, was the promised Messiah. They didn't seem to see it yet. It would appear that this walking on water has moved them a little further. They were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. And then look at what happens in verse 53. Jesus now is in the boat with them. The winds have ceased. And then we read, "And they came out of the boat," verse 53, "and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret and anchored there." They progressed. They went beyond the middle of the sea, over to the other side, and anchored there. Why did they progress? Because Jesus was there. Well, maybe you are not a Christian, for you, the winds keep you, not only from seeing him, but from believing in him. The winds keep you from becoming a Christian, from leaving your sin. If you would get over to the other side and find salvation and live with the promise of seeing God and living in heaven forever, free of sin, free of pain, free of agony. If you would cross over and come to Beulah land, so to say, you must see Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. You must trust in Jesus. Jesus must come into your life just as he came into the disciples' boat. So I end by asking the question, because this is what Jesus would have them answer. Who is this? Who saw them? Even while he was not with them, who caused the wind to cease, and who, now that he is in the boat with them, they could cross over to the other side and anchor. Who is it? It is Jesus, the great I am, the promised Messiah, the God who is there, the God who can save you. Amen.